sing happy birthday to Robin. And so, Grace, you're welcome to come and help us sing if you want, okay? Grace is going to, several years ago when Robin and I began the youth ministry here, we had a saying. We wanted it to be a where the rubber. And Vince Walters personifies that. God has done some incredible things in his life, and God has been teaching him. And it's just been a joy to watch him grow in the Lord. And this is not his first experience preaching. He might not be that comfortable up here because, you see, there are no pigs in the sanctuary this morning. First time Vince ever preached, he was on a missions trip with me, and I asked him to do that, and there was a pig in a pen right behind him. And he grunted at all the right times. It was a God thing. Vince, would you, with that introduction, Vince, I don't know what more I can do for you. So come on up and share what the Lord has on your heart. And the children are now dismissed for Vine Life. Thank you.
What an introduction. That is just awesome. Well, thank you, Robin. Good morning, everybody. As you guys probably realize, I'm not a professional preacher. I don't do this for a living, so I'm a little bit nervous. I've been warned not to read my notes, but I'm going to tell you guys, you want me to have my notes up here with me, because it would just be a mess without them. And by the way, Carl, that was love, just showing your wife a happy birthday and singing to her like that, even though she may... Even though she may not like it, that was a great picture of love, and I thank you for that. So I'm glad I'm not the only one who likes to get up here and sing happy birthday at times. I think I did that last year to you. Okay, so I'm a little bit nervous, so usually what helps me when I'm nervous is just to pray. So will you guys please join me in a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. God, I thank you so much for the word that you have given me, and I thank you for the love that you give us. God, I just pray that you will fill me with your spirit, that you will speak through me to edify your people, to show them how you love us. God, I just pray that you will calm my nerves, that you will steady my voice, so I can speak clearly and boldly for you. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. Exciting and new. What's love got to do? Got to do with it? Love stinks. Love me do. Can't buy me love. All you need is love. You give love a bad name. Groovy kind of love. Higher love. Addicted to love. I want to know what love is. For some of you, those may have brought back some memories, did they? Some of you maybe not, I don't know. Music, especially popular music, is often a fairly good indicator of where society is. So what do those song titles have in common? Well, most of them, all but one, were number one hits in the United States. They describe love as a fragile, emotionally-based feeling. But what happens if we don't feel like loving? I think I remember a song title for that, too. You've lost that loving feeling. Okay, that's the last one, I promise. Society's view of love is filled with self-centeredness. Christmas is always a stressful time of year for me because it just is. It's the end of the year. There's a big push at work to get projects done before the end of the year. There's Christmas shopping to do. There's decorations to get up. There's a tree to find and cut down and decorate. And there's Christmas cookies to bake. Well, at least I get to taste test the cookies. I don't really bake a whole lot. And of course, they're shopping. I don't know if I mentioned that. And often I find that I've lost my patience and my love for my fellow man at this time because of the busyness. Maybe you have too. And I've lost sight of why Jesus came here in the first place, to be God with us, Emmanuel. After all, that is what we're celebrating. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." And about loving our neighbors, Jesus had something to say about that too. He said in John 13:34, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Love one another as he loved us? That's a pretty tall order, don't you think? Are you guys up for it? No, me either. It's tough. How do we love one another as Christ loves us? Is it the same way that we love? I'm going to warn you right now. I've got a lot of verses that I'm going to be going through. So if you have a Bible and you want to try and keep up, you can. There's a few scriptures that we'll read together. But I just want to warn you, there's a lot. And here's another one. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is talking with Peter. This is after he was resurrected. He was having breakfast. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So he said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And a third time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now you may already know that there were two words for love in that passage. The first one was agape love, and that's the one that Jesus was using. Second one is phileo love, and that's the word that Peter was using. Agape love is to love in a deliberate, willful way. It's a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. Jesus is all about the agape love. Phileo love is to love or have an affection for something that's denoting a personal attachment, a friendship. And that's the word that Peter was using. And there's kind of a stark difference there. I think Peter completely missed Jesus' implication of how we're to love him. Let me read that passage to you again, and we're going to fill in the agape and phileo in the appropriate places. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you." So Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you." "Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me?" Jesus asked him a third time. He said, "Okay, I'll get on your level, Peter. Do you phileo love me, at least?" And Peter was grieved, and he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you." "Tend my sheep," Jesus said to him. I think the point is that we humans, we're tent more towards the phileo kind of a love, having a common interest with one another, befriending one another. While God is always about agape love. So, in the spirit of Christmas, and we're looking at love, in case you haven't figured that out yet, we're going to look at three specific ways that God loves us. So on your outline, you will see sermon in a sentence. The love that God has for us is completely different than the world's definition of love. abandon this world's definition of love and embrace the love that God offers us and the love that Jesus made manifest in the manger. Jesus tells us in John 15:14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience to God is how Jesus commands us to love him, or to show our love for him, not to be overcome with feelings of emotional love, but intentional obedience to him who loved us first. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Point one on your outline is God loves us intentionally. Did you get that in Romans? God demonstrates his love towards us by sending his son. God's love for us is intentional. There's nothing about us sinners that's worthy of his love on our own merits. We can't do it. We can't earn his love. The intentional love that God shows us, it's an action verb. Very often it's easy for us to withhold our love from other people simply because we determine that they don't deserve it. You don't deserve my love. I'm not going to love you. And that's not the kind of love that God shows us, is it? Thank God that he does not love like that. Jesus shows us intentional love. In Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, why don't we turn there and take a look at that? I don't have it open, so I'll have to turn with you guys. Let's see who can find it first. Matthew 26, 19. Ha, got it. I'm glad those in Phileo remember that. That's awesome. Okay. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45. Am I in the right spot? Matthew 26, yep. So Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Listen to Jesus' prayer right here. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Okay, we're only going to read through 39. Jesus was not looking forward to the crucifixion. He was not. He knew it was coming, and he was not looking forward to it. He asked God, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. He didn't feel like demonstrating his love, but he was intentional about doing it. He said, not as I will, not because I don't want to. If this is what you want, Father, then so be it. And that's intentional love. He prays for his Father for strength to persevere in his mission of love. I was recently in Panama for a few weeks. I went there on a trip. I escorted my grandmother and my dad down there to visit some family that my grandmother will probably never see again. Most important person that she wanted to see was her brother. His name is Matilde. Matilde is, I'm not even sure how old he is, 90, late 80s, early 90s. He's up there in age. The other thing about Matilde is he has severe Alzheimer's, very advanced. He doesn't know his family. He can't feed himself. He can't take care of himself. He can't walk on his own. He needs to be taken care of. He has a son, actually has four sons, but he lives with one of his sons, Wilfredo. Wilfredo is my second cousin. And while I was there in Panama, I witnessed this man taking care every single day of his dad, feeding him, helping him to walk, bathing him, just completely taking care of him. And the Alzheimer's is so bad in Matilde that he often didn't even recognize Wilfredo and would sometimes get confused and angry and throw punches at Wilfredo. I mean, he wasn't going to hurt Wilfredo, but still, despite being punched at and spat at and kicked at Wilfredo intentionally loved his dad and took care of him every single day. And I was witnessing this and watching that and thinking, how many times do we spit in God's face? How many times do we turn our backs on God? And he still says, I love you. I sent your son. I sent my son to you. That's intentional love. This worldly vision of love says that love is unpredictable. It can sneak up on us at any moment. You have to be ready. But that's not a biblical definition of love, is it? God's love is not unpredictable. It's completely predictable, and it's in his control. He doesn't fall in and out of love as if by whim. He intentionally loves us. It's under his control. So God loves us intentionally. Second point on your outline is God loves us sincerely. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In Luke 12, it says, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus' message about the Pharisees is that their motives were impure. They are insincere about their love towards God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus blesses those with pure hearts, those who do not have hidden agendas or who are manipulative. Jesus shows us his compassion and sincerity of love in the story of Lazarus. You guys remember that story? In John chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, it says, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why? Why did he weep? Because he has a sincere and compassionate love. Paul exhorts us to do the same in Romans 12, verses 9 through 15. Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So I really like this, what Paul has to say. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So I'll give you Vince's paraphrase of this Bible passage. Be sincere in your love for one another. That's all he's saying. Be sincere. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm glad it was brought up, the events that happened a few weeks ago in Newtown. It happened while I was away in Panama, so I didn't hear about it until I got back. But people have taken a lot of effort and taken advantage of the situation to further their agenda. They're not weeping with those who weep. They're not mourning with those who mourn. And it's an insincere love. And that's what we need. That's how we should love one another, is to be sincerely loving one another, weeping with those who weep, and rejoicing with those who rejoice. So have you ever met someone with hidden motives and agendas within your relationships? Have you ever been that person with hidden motives and agendas? I have at times. I think many of us, if we search ourselves, will find that we're guilty of that at times. We become insincere in our love when we use our words and deeds in order to achieve those hidden agendas and motives. So what happens when we trade Christ's sincere love for a worldly, insincere love? When we wear a worldly version of love instead of wearing Christ's version of love, what happens? We compromise that which Christ has given us. We diminish our testimony. We destroy our credibility. So when Gandhi says, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He's not wrong, is he? Love sincerely, brothers and sisters. God loves us sincerely. Last point on your outline. God loves us selflessly. John 15:13. I could probably end after I read this, but I won't. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Can anybody paint a better picture of selfless love than that? Remember that Jesus told us in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These passages and many others tell us that if we are to love as Christ loves us, we must deny our own desires, even to the point of death. Jesus showed us that. Another scripture, John 17:25-26. Jesus says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That's Jesus' prayer for us. Do you know when he prayed that? Just before he was betrayed and crucified. That's what he ended with. Well, he didn't end, but that was one of the last things that he prayed for, was for us to be filled with the love that he has. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins is the epitome of selfless love. He did it willingly. Philippians 2:3-8 exhorts us to do the same. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There it is again, agape love, a direction of the will, finding one's joy in something. If we evaluate the quality of our love for someone else simply by our own emotional fulfillment, we're being selfish. To put it another way, if our feelings govern our relationships, then when the feelings end, what happens to the relationship? It's done too. God loves us selflessly. He loves us selflessly because he is love. It's explicitly stated in 1 John 4:7-21. If you guys have your Bibles, we'll read this verse together, because I can get up here and tell you what I think about love, but I think God's word does a very good job of it all by itself. So let's read it. 1 John 4, we'll start in verse 7. Which is a lot. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I'm going to skip down to 16, the end of 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. We often hear the argument against God that if God's a loving God, then why do bad things happen? We hear that a lot. I think we've heard that a lot recently. In fact, while I was in Panama, I heard an argument that a loving God would not allow his son to be brutally beaten, nailed to a cross, and die an excruciating death. That was the argument. My response, number one, Jesus did not stay dead. He was risen again, and he's alive today. That wasn't the end of the story. If it was, I might agree, but it's not. And thank God it's not. Furthermore, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament, all the pigeons and doves and sheep and bulls and rams and whatever else they sacrificed, all that could do was cover the sins. That's it. It didn't take them away, just covered them. But Jesus came with the purpose of redeeming us and being the perfect sacrifice that forgave sins, not just covered them up, forgave us our sins. Only God can do that. Brothers and sisters, God's love became manifest that very first Christmas night in Bethlehem. Jesus, our Savior, who loves us intentionally and sincerely and selflessly, took the wrath of God upon himself so that we might have his righteousness and be redeemed through him, be redeemed to a right relationship with God the Father. And don't miss this. That was always God's plan for us. In pouring out his wrath on his son, God was showing a loving act. How many of you show love when you are wrathful or angry? I can't. I'm not like that. And if I'm wrathful and angry, then I'm wrathful and angry. I'm not loving. But God was loving towards us, even in his wrath on his son. It was a gift to us. So God loves us intentionally. God loves us sincerely. And God loves us selflessly. This morning I opened with John 13:34. It says, a new command I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But there's more if you read the very next verse. Verse 35 says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Loving one another as Christ loves us should be the goal of all of our relationships. God's view of love pushes out the pettiness and selfishness which defines so much of what goes on in most of our relationships. And my challenge to each of you today is to abandon this world's definition of love for Christ's definition of love that we just looked at. In all of your relationships, treat each other with agape love as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that it was a short sermon, but you know what? God loves us. And there's not much more to say than what we've already talked about. Thank you all very much. Carl?
Thanks, Vince. Done. And by the way, Vince,
yes.
None of us are professionals.
I know.
No. You can sit down now. Just a couple of things this morning before we close, and we're not actually that close to closing, so don't get too excited. First of all, there is some cake and celebration downstairs.